chapter of Ephesians again. I believe this will be about the third Sunday night. I preached on the third chapter of Ephesians, some part of it. Well, now I started with the last verse, and I'm backing up on it all the time, don't you see? But I want to begin reading with the 13th verse. The 13th verse of the third chapter of Ephesians, and read to the end of the chapter. Now, I preached on this many times in many places, and yet I like to preach it over and over again, because it means a special and added blessing to me each time I go over it. And I think it can to you if you will pursue it with me, the study of what is taught us in these verses that I read. Beginning with verse 13, we read these words. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, I call your attention to the fact there that the family of God and the kingdom of God and the church are different things entirely, because the whole family here is spoken of as being partly in heaven and part of them on earth. So the family is not all together, just like my family is not all together, maybe yours is not. But there will be a day when all the family will get together and they'll have a family reunion. I've already been to two today. That is a birthday dinner and a birthday supper. I'm as full as a toad that's been swallowing buckshot or something, you know, tonight. But as we read these words, continuing, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. All right. Now, I want to speak to you tonight about being filled with the fullness of God. And it boils down to this, the very fact that around which this is built, or the thought, is a total commitment of life unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's exactly what a Spirit-filled life is. That's exactly what it is to be filled with the fullness of God. It is to be completely and totally committed unto the Lord. And when people are totally committed unto God, they're going to serve the Lord. They're going to worship the Lord. They're going to obey the Lord. They're going to go afield for the Lord and witness for the Lord, and do things that will really count for the glory of God. And so whatever we do here, we want to do it to the glory of the Lord. And I would to God that each member of this church, or even this congregation, which is only a portion of our membership, that this group of men and women tonight might be so committed to Christ that it could be said of you that you are absolutely filled with the fullness of God. That's a Spirit-filled life. All right, now there are five things which Paul includes in this prayer. We could divide it into six if we want to, but I'll mention as five things for which Paul prays and which he desires for the Ephesian church. And mind you, when he uses the word church here, he's not speaking about some universal, invisible something that everybody is born into by, or baptized into by the Holy Spirit of God when they're saved. That's not so. The church here, the ecclesia, is the assembly of the Lord. It means the assembly of a people of God together. Because the word that's used over 100 times, possibly 112 times in the New Testament as referring to an assembly that is a church. There, it does refer once to Israel in the wilderness. It refers once to a town meeting called in a certain city. And yet, possibly 112 times, the word that's translated church is used in the scripture, and it is used as an assembly. And you can't have a universal assembly. You can't have a universal gathering. You can't have a universal congregation. There never was such a thing as that. There isn't any such thing as that in the Bible. Nor is there such a thing as a universal body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There can't be any such thing because there would be no organization if it reached around the world. Such a body as that would outdo any imagination we ever had or experienced. But the church means as a local congregation gathered together, or a local assembly, a group that can and do assemble themselves in the house of God or in a place of worship or wherever it is that they may assemble to worship the Lord. All right, now Paul's praise for the Ephesian church. And I think if we'd read the book of Ephesians through very carefully and study it very carefully, we'd find that the Ephesian church is very dear to the heart of the apostle. And he tells them a great many things we have not taken notice of closely enough as to church order and church life and the relation we bear as a church to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he is expressing the fact that he prays for that church daily. He says that he bows his knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me read the 13th verse. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, that is the trouble I've had on your account. Of course, he had a lot of trouble because of them. Which is your glory. It took this tribulation to bring you the glory that you need and that God wants you to have, and to bring you to the place where God can use you. And now Paul suffered for the churches wherever he went, wherever the church was established under his ministry. He suffered for the church. It cost him something to establish churches. Sometimes it cost him the cuts on his back, his naked back, because he said that he was beaten so many times with a rod 39 times and so on. And no doubt, as he declared on one occasion, I bear in my body, he said, the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, as I have preached to you not too long ago, literally in the original text means the brand mark that were upon Jesus Christ, which branded him as a true saint of God and a true follower of the Word of God and of the way of the Lord. He said he bore the marks. He bore the scars. He bore the ridges and welts and places across his naked body that proclaimed the fact without anybody having to say it, that he had suffered for Jesus' sake. And his suffering had helped to establish the churches that carried on through the ages and became other churches and on down to this present time. So we can safely assume that the things we enjoy tonight, the church life and the service of God that means so much to some of us tonight, has been purchased at the price of suffering and persecution of the people of God who have made it possible. It's taken a lot of praying to bring us to this place across the centuries. It's taken a lot of bloodshed to bring us to this place back across this 2,000 years. It's taken a lot of self-denial and heartache and sorrow and the separation to bring us to this place where we are tonight. And oh, how we ought to hang our heads in shame that we are so dilatory and indifferent to the call and to the command of the Lord in these things. But let's go on. He is praying here for five things. He said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." First, now let's notice that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. In other words, the first desire of the heart of the apostle for the Ephesian church was that they might have the power of the Holy Spirit upon them. Because a church without the power of the Holy Spirit is a church without any influence and without any success. And let's learn that. Let's get that rooted and grounded in our soul tonight, that unless God's Spirit is here, we're not going to do anything. Unless God's Spirit's with this church is no more than a social organization or a gathering or a party of people that have gotten together to do social work or something. But it must be filled with the Spirit of God, and God's Spirit must direct the affairs of the church if it ever amounts to anything. And that goes for Seven Springs, that goes for every other church that you know anything about or I have ever known anything about. So the first prayer was for the power of the Holy Spirit, that you might be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That's not in the body. He's not talking about physical powers. I turned on the television yesterday. I do watch the baseball games sometimes. I like them. I played baseball when I was growing up. I always liked it as a good, clean game when it's made such. And I turned on one of the great games, you know, they were playing. I don't know whether it was New York or somewhere else. But there was a great stadium all the way around there with tier after tier after tier, packed and jammed with people. And I heard the announcer say that there are 52,000 and so many people paid to get in here today to see this game. And yes, you can open the doors as wide as you please and prop them open of the every church out in this country. And brother, I'll tell you, it'll take a lot of them, and there's no admission charge, and they can walk in free and hear the message of life and the Word of God, and you can't get the seats two-thirds filled, not half filled, as a rule in the church. Now, what does it say to us? It says that people are more interested in the material things of the world than they are the things of God. That's exactly what it says. It says that people are not thinking about the spiritual inner man, but they're trying to gratify the desires of the outer man. And I'll tell you, brother, I'm inclined to agree with the Apostle Paul when back there he declared that physical exercise profiteth nothing. I don't mean that it doesn't help you. Maybe makes your pulse beat a little faster, your blood circulate a little better to jog around the block. And to do some exercise, it does you good to do some work sometimes if you're physically able. But when we turn the biggest part of our national and social life toward the things of the world, when 50 and 100,000 people will pay $10, $12, $15, $25 for a seat to get in to see a baseball or football game and try to see 22 men kill one another out there on the fields, and they'll play in the mud, in the snow, in the sleet. But if you have one of them on a job and you ask him to go out in the weather like that and work that day on the job for pay, he won't do it. And so the thing we need is something within us, some spiritual help. We've lost our spirituality. We've lost our spiritual power. And so the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesian church is a prayer that might well be prayed tonight for Seven Spring Baptist Church, including the pastor as well as the people in the pew. Oh God, give us spiritual power within the inner man. All right, let's go on a little further. The second thing he makes mention of here, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Not only shall we does he pray that we may have the Spirit of God in the inner man, but that we may be people of faith. That our hearts may be full of faith in God. We were talking about a situation tonight before we came into the auditorium. The members who were here, at least, we were talking about the mission situation, the members of the committee that were here, and what we felt like maybe could be done, and maybe it couldn't. We didn't know for sure, other than by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we agreed upon this fact that whatever we do for the Lord in missions or anything else, we're going to have to do it by faith. We're going to have to trust the Lord for it. That's just all there is to it. You can't sit down and say, well, when we get enough to do this, or we get enough to do that, or we get able to do this, that, and the other thing, we'll do so much for the Lord. You can't serve God very effectively like that. But when we find in the teachings of the Word of God that He wants us to do this thing, we're going to have to be people that can trust the Lord to take care of it. And when we do it, why, we never fail. We never come out in the hole, because God takes care of it. I think we've seen that. I think we're seeing that. I think God has demonstrated that to us more than ever before in these years we've been together. That He may dwell in our heart by faith. The second thing Paul's praying for. I want you to be people that have faith. All right, the third thing, we'll just hurry along as we go. He said in the third place, being rooted and grounded in love. Oh, that we might have the love of God in our heart to that extent, that we can love our brethren. God's word commands us to love one another. Jesus said, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another. He said again, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. But if you scratch each other's eyes out and you fight and scrap and run around and tell tale on one another and have trouble all the time, why, nobody's going to believe that you've got anything but hate and bitterness in your heart, and that you're lost sinners on the road to hell. One thing that characterizes the work of God in the hearts and lives of men is that when we come to Calvary and we bow there and lay down the load of sin, and Jesus takes upon Himself our sins and bears them in His own body on the tree, brother, we become implanted, or there becomes implanted in our heart the love of God. In the fifth chapter of Romans, it says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And when we're full of the love of God, then we love one another, don't we? And I'm going to tell you something else. When we're full of the love of God, we love the church that Jesus loved and gave His blood for. And I'll tell you, I wouldn't give you 15 cents for the faith and religion of that man that tells me he's a Christian and loves the Lord and doesn't care anything about the church and never does anything to stand by it or to hold it up or help carry it on. I just don't believe it. I don't believe it, and the world doesn't believe it, and nobody else believes it. And a man talk about how much he loves the Lord and how great God is and all that stuff, and go through the routine of praying and professing to worship God, and then when he wants to go fishing on Sunday, or when he wants to go hunting on Sunday, or when he wants to go horseback riding on Sunday, or when he wants to go to the beach on Sunday, or when he wants to do something else on Sunday, it doesn't make a bit of difference in the world. The church can go begging if they wish to. He could care less if the windows and doors were boarded up. Don't tell me a person like that knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, if he does, he's so far away from the Lord Jesus Christ, man, woman, boy, girl, whoever it is, they sure need to get back. They need to do some repenting and come back to the Lord. All right. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. I notice of late, you know, my wife loves flowers. I do too. And I'm sure most people who love beauty and love growing things love flowers. But I watch as she carefully and patiently pots and repots these little plants, you know, about that big. Some of them, and smaller, and some of them bigger. But they've got to be potted, and they've got to be planted, and they've got to be watered, and they've got to be tended with care. And then one day, if you take care of them and you watch after them, one day you'll see a beautiful blossom come out. And the fragrance will float forth into the air. And you look upon that thing, and even if there's no blossom, if it's something beautiful and green growing there, my, it gives you a feeling of greatness, of the greatness of God, whose mighty and mystic power works to bring forth these things. But listen, they've got to be rooted and grounded in something. You plant a fruit tree in your garden or in your yard or somewhere, you've got to root it and ground it properly or it'll die. All right. And he's saying to the church, I want to see you rooted and grounded in love. I want to see this church as so full of the love of God and the love of one another that people can come in. I can imagine Paul, as he thought about it, was thinking in his heart, I want to see you love so much with the love of God that people can feel that love when they come in the congregation. And they just go away warm in their hearts and think, my, I'm glad I went to church today. You know, I went to church the other night. Now, we had a good service. I heard some good and beautiful singing. I saw a great congregation of people gathered together. I heard a preacher stand and preach the same glorious gospel that I've preached so many times. He preached on a text I've used I don't know how many times down across the years. His text was, What Think Ye of Christ? He preached a good sermon. Nothing wrong with his message. It was gospel truth. And when the amen of the benediction was said, the people began to scatter. I was a stranger there. I did meet the pastor. Fact is, John, as you know, my youngest son, he and his family are members there. And most of them are very active in the church. And he wanted me to meet his pastor. And so we went down to the front in the midst of the crowd, and he introduced me to his pastor, and he seemed to be a fine young man. They say he's a great preacher. But as we went away, and when we were in private, now we weren't critical. We didn't mean this to be critical. But I saw something that I see in Seven Springs a lot of times, and I see in other churches I go to a lot of times, that ought not to be seen. If one member of the church came and shook my hand or introduced himself to me, I don't know anything about it. Not one member. Not one person. And yet then would everyone say to you that the love of God's in my heart. But they didn't have time to stick out a hand and grasp the hand of a brother or a friend or a neighbor or a stranger or visitor and say, I'm glad you came tonight. Now, you know, I see that not just there. I'm not putting it all on that church or on this church. But I'm going to tell you something, and I'm going to tell it to you straight and plain. I don't believe we're friendly enough in this church. I don't believe we take time enough on Sunday morning and Sunday night to speak to people who come in, visitors and friends, people who are not accustomed coming in the door of our church. I don't believe a stranger ought to ever walk through one of those doors back there. That practically every member, if they could get to him or to her, should not speak to them and give them a warm welcome into this worship hour with us. Brother, they'd want to come back. Don't you know they would? And so that's what Paul's talking about. I want you to be rooted and grounded in love. We don't love people enough. We love things, but we don't love people. All right, let's go and look for them. He said, in the next place, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. The length, the breadth, the depth, the height. Who can measure that when we come to consider the love of God? Who can measure the greatness of God's love? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. It reaches up to the throne of God, beyond the stars, beyond the planets, beyond the Milky Way. Wherever the throne of God is, where tonight at the right hand of God sitteth our intercessor, Jesus Christ. This love reaches beyond the stars to the throne of God. It reaches down into the abyss of despair, where men sink in the pits of sin and in the cesspools of iniquity. It reaches down to those who are murderers and rapists and ungodly men and robbers and killers or whatever they be. The hand of God's love reaches out to them. I know it does. Because I've seen a lot of them saved in that condition. You know, it reminded me of that. I met a preacher from Harlan County, I reckon it was. There's a Harlan County as well as a Harlan town, or in Harlan County. I'd never met him before. I knew about him, and we were kidding about Harlan County. I was kidding about coming from one of the meanest places in Kentucky. And he laughed, and of course, jokingly, he made this reply. He said, yes, sir, my daddy was the meanest man in Harlan County, and I whipped my daddy. And what he was just throwing the joke back to say that I was the meanest of the whole bunch, see, after all. Well, Paul said that. He said Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What about me? Of whom I am chief, he said. I'm the worst one. Do you feel that way about it? Well, brother, I felt like I was just about the meanest one God ever saw on earth. Many a time. And how he could have mercy upon me, I cannot say, but he did. And yet I cannot understand. I've never been able to reach down to the fullest depths of his great eternal love. I've never been able to comprehend the height and the glory of his love that reaches beyond the stars. I've never been able to look into the eternal past, into the council chambers of eternity, and see the love of God manifested in the formulation of the great plan of redemption before the world was ever made. I cannot comprehend the endless future of eternity as we look ahead down across the vistas of eternity that go on and on and on and on and have no end. Because we have to get awful close to the Lord, you know, and we have to understand a lot about God, and we have to walk with God to learn a lot of the deep things of God. And you know, most Christians, now I'm not saying that you're like this, I don't know. But I fear that I'm pretty much in this category. But most Christians are quite shallow in their spiritual comprehension. Most Christians have not gone very deep with the Lord into the things of God and the things of eternal moment. And yet, this book gives to us the picture in all of its fullness of what God is and what God is in Christ. And we're getting down to that in just a moment. I want you to take notice of it. But here Paul is praying that these people may know the height and the depth and the length and the breadth and the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. In other words, Christ's love so great that there's no human knowledge, no mortal intellect, no scientific brain that can fathom its greatness. You can't measure the love of Christ in a test tube. You can't lay it out with a slide rule. You can't put it against the balances of other things in the scales and weigh it with other things, because there's naught in this world to compare with the love of God. And God loved me, and I can't understand it, but I'm glad for it. I thank God for it. All right. And then in the fifth place, and this is the text, and the time's about gone, but I'll get to the text anyway. The fifth thing that he prays for is that these people might be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now, that to me is a great big order when I think about that. That a human being might be filled with all of the fullness of God. What does that mean anyway? Our capacity for God is, here we find it fivefold, but actually in Mark 12:30 we see a fourfold capacity for God. Let me turn and read it to you. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reading together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. And that covers every bit of the human being. Every bit of us. That's all of us. We're to love God with all we are, all we have, all we'll ever be. All right. The heart is a seat of feeling, impulses, affection, and desire, the conscience, or the inner part of man. The soul is the life, the personality, the immaterial soul as the seat of religious and moral sentiment. The mind is the center of thought, intention, intellect, understanding, imagination, insight, comprehension. The strength refers to the might, power, faculty, ability, and energy of the mortal man. He might be a great athlete. He might be a great weightlifter. You know, we can lift 700 or 800 pounds. You've seen those fellows, you know, can lift a great weight like that. But the prayer that Paul is here praying is that the people of the Ephesian church might be filled with the fullness of God. Now, what does that mean to you and me? I shall not have time to go into this as I would like. Time will not permit it. But let me say, first of all, that Jesus Christ embodied in himself, in his person, the very fullness and person of God. John 1, verse 14 said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There are other places in the Scripture. In Colossians, we read, let's see, is it the second chapter of Colossians, where he said that in him should all fullness dwell. And other places that we can show you in the Scripture where God declares very plainly that everything God is, everything God ever was, everything God ever will be, every attribute of God is in Christ. And to know God, you must know Christ. To walk with God, you must walk with Christ. To follow the will of God, you must follow the will of Christ. To embody the love of God within you, you must embody the love of Christ, because all God is, Christ is. We can't imagine God. He's a spirit. He's everywhere. And it's hard for us to visualize a spirit that's all over the world or anywhere and everywhere at once. But we can visualize a man, Jesus, who was born and was looked upon as the carpenter's son, although he was the Son of God, the Son of Mary, begotten by the Spirit of God and born incarnate in the flesh to become a man and walk and live among men. Now we can visualize that in our minds, in our thoughts. And so Jesus Christ, whether he be man or God, and he was both, he embodied in himself the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:3, in whom are hid all the treasure, wisdom, and knowledge. Colossians 2:9-10, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And so it brings us down to this simple conclusion tonight. Paul was praying that the Ephesian Christian would be filled with the fullness of God, all of it. How could they do that? Be filled with Christ. That their life should literally and actually be filled with Christ. All that Christ is. All that Christ felt. All that Christ loved. All of the love and compassion and interest and concern and tenderness and outreach of Jesus toward a lost world must be found in us if we are filled with the fullness of God. To be filled with the fullness of God means then to be filled with Jesus. To be filled with his will, the will of Christ. He willeth not that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, and that should be our attitude. To be filled with Christ, to the fullness of God, means to be filled with the mind of Christ. As we read in Philippians 2:5, he said, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. To be filled with the fullness of God is to be filled with the compassion of Christ. As he looked out upon the multitude one day, he said, I have compassion on the multitude. They're like sheep. They don't have any shepherd. I feel sorry for them. I love them. I want to reach out and gather them into my arms. Can you look upon a lost world like that? To be filled with the fullness of God means to be filled with the purpose there is in Christ. And that purpose is so great and far-reaching, time will not fail. To be filled with the fullness of God means to be filled with his word. Read it. Digest it. Eat it. Drink it. God gave a roll to the prophet and said, eat up. Eat this roll. God gave us this book and said, eat it. Drink it. Digest it. Make it a part of your being, your life. Let it come in and be the nourishment of your soul. Not only his word, but his Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you talking about being baptized with the Holy Ghost? No, no. You can't be baptized with the Holy Ghost, because that's already passed. That was for the church. But every Christian here tonight can be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're willing to commit yourself to the Lord. And in conclusion, let me say to you once more that this means a yielded life to the Lord. That means you've got to give it up to Christ. Like I heard an old horse race trainer, wicked, cursing, kind of an old sinner one night, knelt in the altar where I was holding a meeting and we prayed together. And I said, let Jesus take the burden of your sin. Lay it on the Lord tonight. And when we had finished the prayer, he arose to his feet and heaved a great sigh of relief and said aloud before the congregation, well, I've given him all of it. I've given him all of it. That's what I'm talking about. You're going to have to give Christ all of it. To be filled with his word. There are three things necessary to be filled with the fullness of God. Quickly. We've got to be emptied. You've got to have an empty place, you know, to put something else in to fill it. And so our life must be emptied of the world and of the things that are worldly and sinful and wicked. That's the first thing. The second is we've got to be surrendered. That is, give up. Put up the white flag of surrender to the Spirit of God, to the Lord. Surrender to him. Let him be the master. And third is a complete commitment of ourselves to God in dedication of life, which says, Lord, whatever it's worth to you, whatever it's good for, it may not be much, but here it is. It's the life you gave me. And with what potential it has and with what talent it may possess, I give it all to thee in a complete commitment of what I am to your daily will. And that, my friend, is the need of the hour. And when we commit ourselves wholly to Christ, we're going to see things take place in our lives we never saw before. Will you come to the instrument, please?